Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hello, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and we're continuing to look at the book of Luke. And in this broadcast, we'll be looking at how Jesus chose his 12 disciples and called them apostles, ones sent out. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Bible, which is the very word of God. And we ask right now that you will bless this word to the hearers, that you will bless my voice as I speak. And as the words go forth, may they bring forth the kingdom of God in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a look at what we're doing. He's speaking and he's calling his disciples in Luke 6, chapters 12 to 19. Luke 6, 12 to 19, get out your Bibles, pens and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the Bible study leaders, the evangelists, etc. So Luke 6, 12 to 19. In these days he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So we see that Jesus has been up all night in prayer. He has power flowing from him, flowing even from his body to heal people and to cast out demons, and the unclean spirits were cured. So he's moving in enormous spiritual power as a result of his entire night of prayer on a mountain. And this is where we need to get in prayer and worship to God. You need to take time apart. If Jesus took time apart, you need to take time apart. And he took a lot of time. He was up in prayer all night. He did not sleep. This is what the old-fashioned people called watching and praying. Watching, you go through a watch, which is a four-hour military watch, either from 12 to 4 or 8 to 12, 8 to 12 at night, then 12 to 4, then 4 to 8, etc. It was a watch. Some watches were 6 hours long, I believe, as well. So this is a guard's watch. So you would do a watch or two, that is a four-hour chunk of time or two, in prayer before the Lord and seeking power and wisdom from God. Now, why do we need to pray for so long? The answer why we need to pray for so long is because we are in the flesh. We are in the body, and the body resists communion with God because we are descendants of Adam. Now, Jesus had a body prepared for him by the Lord. It was a perfect body because he was descended through the Holy Spirit. And so he did not have Adamic sin. And he was pure and holy and able to resist sin in a way that we cannot. However, even Jesus took time in prayer. There was time of communion. There was time of bending his knee before the Lord. And we saw that in the Gethsemane as well, where he sweat drops of blood. So before choosing his apostles, before choosing his team, he was instant in prayer. He was deep in prayer before the Lord for an entire night, fasting, praying, crying out to God to make the right selection. And in that selection, he even included Judas, who he knew right from the beginning would betray him. So we need to spend considerable time in prayer. and thanksgiving and in worship. And I'm sure he was worshiping for much of that time, because worship cleanses our mind. As Romans 12, 1 and 2, worship is part of getting a renewed mind from God. So as you worship before the Lord, as you spend time in prayer, as you enter into the presence of the holy angels, and I'm sure they were around Jesus as he prayed, then your mind is renewed, your spirit is renewed, you come in deeper contact with God. Do not think that you can hurry your devotions. Your devotions cannot just be done in 5 minutes and then out the door, though 5 minutes is better than zero. Try and have half an hour or an hour of prayer, else life allowing, and try and carve out the time. Even if you're driving in your car, try and praise the Lord and pray to the Lord then, keeping your eyes open, obviously, as you're driving along the road. So we need to spend bulk time before God, especially when we're making an important decision. Jesus was making an important decision about who would be on his team. Now, if you're a pastor and you're selecting elders and deacons, make sure you pray over them. Make sure you sense where they're at spiritually. Make sure that you know them intimately inside and out, and that they're going to be people who can support your ministry, who are close to the Lord, and who the people of the church respect and love and will follow. Now, each of these people were very respectable people in their own way. They were successful small businessmen like Peter and Andrew and James and John. They ran a fishing business. It seems to be quite a successful fishing business. They owned their own two boats. They weren't slaves to anyone. They were free businessmen with their own small business, and it was quite profitable, and they were diligent at their work. So Jesus did not choose from the bottom end of society. He didn't choose from the drug addicts. He didn't choose from the criminals. He chose from people that had demonstrated some degree of self-discipline in their life, that would get up in early in the morning to do their work, which is what fishermen have to do. And he chose people who had shown that they were already good stewards of physical things, and then he taught them about spiritual things. And Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. And Philip seems to have been one of Greek descent, and Bartholomew may have been his twin. Matthew, the tax collector, Thomas, who we know as Doubting Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, Alphaeus is very interesting. I haven't got all the details with me, but Alphaeus seems to have been a cousin of Mary. And Alphaeus is also related to some of the richest people in the in Israel at the time, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And you can get that from a Bible encyclopedia. Another day I'll lead you through all the connections between the 12 apostles. Most of them were cousins and second cousins of Jesus and related to either John the Baptist or people like that. So they were part of the Galilean crowd, except Judas. Judas was not related in any way. So they weren't the brothers of Jesus, but they were people that knew Jesus and were distantly related to him. Simon, who was called the Zealot. Now, it's interesting that you've got Matthew, who's a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot, who hates the Romans, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We find out that that's because of money. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. So here we are. This sermon in Luke is very much like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But in Luke, it says it's on a level place. So he's come down halfway down the mountain, and he's now on a level place on the mountain. His voice can boom out like an amphitheater. So we think they're the same occasion, but Luke has recorded some details and Matthew has recorded another set of details. We'll look more at that in the next broadcast. We'll get into the actual meat of the Sermon on the Mount. But so he's come down the mountain from the peak. He's no longer at the summit of the mountain. He's found a level place, and his voice can reach out to this vast crowd that's assembled around him. Now, we notice that Jesus didn't do things alone. He selected a team to minister with. And of course, he wanted to train them so that they could become apostles. Well, what is an apostle? There are five different kinds of apostles in the New Testament that I can find as I do my research. First of all, there is the 12. There are these 12, 11 of which were true, one was false. So there's the 11, and then later on, there is someone selected in the book of Acts, and he is added to their number. So there are the 12. These are the canonical apostles that had been with Jesus from his baptism until his ascension. So that was the criteria that we have in Acts for being an apostle. So we have Thaddeus added at the end there, and all the others have been with Jesus, and they were part of it. So he took his disciples, he selected 12 out from the big group of disciples that was following Jesus at this point, and he selected them, and he set them apart. So let's go back to what is an apostle. Sorry, I got on a tangent there. So what are the five kinds of apostles? First of all, there's the 12. And after the 12, there's about 33 people also called apostles in the New Testament. I think that might include the 12. So there's 21 others that are named as like Timothy and Titus that are also and Barnabas. There are others called apostles in the New Testament that aren't of the 12. And so we have Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. They're also called apostles. And there's Andronicus and Junia in Romans and others that are also called apostles. So there's 21 other people called apostles. Now, the ones that are set apart in the New Testament that are called apostles in the book of Acts and in the epistles, these extra apostles fall into a number of categories. First, you have people that are clearly movement leaders, that they go to a particular people group. In this case, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So he's leading the movement into the Gentile church, while Peter leads the movement among the Jews in Jerusalem and later in the city of Babylon that had a lot of Jews still in it. It hadn't been completely wiped out. There were still a lot of Jews living in the city of Babylon as it continued its existence. And so we have the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout the Roman Empire and in Babylon. And Peter goes and ministers to them. And his epistles are written to those Jews who are in exile all around the Roman Empire. And Paul is sent to the Gentiles, the people who are fully Gentiles, and he leads a movement out, spearheads a movement out there, and starts setting up churches among the Gentiles. So we have the 12, and then we have the second group, the great movement leaders like Paul. Now, Paul would have people who are underneath him, like Barnabas and Timothy. So the third group is people who assist the founders. We have those who found the faith, and then number two is those who found a movement, and number three is people who assist the founders. They are people who go along with Paul, such as Barnabas and Timothy. Then after those who assist the founders, we have apostles over entire cities like Ephesus and Rome. So these are basically house church movement leaders. They might have 30, 100, 200 house churches that they oversaw. And underneath them were bishops and people who undersaw maybe half a dozen churches. And then finally, we have the clergy, the pastors and the elders. So the apostles over entire cities or entire regions, we find them listed at the end of the book of Romans. To some extent, Timothy may have been that, though he really was a big bishop. He was over all of Ephesus. He had a lot of authority. And so that fourth group is people who are appointed over a city or a region. And they're under the people that assist the apostles, who are under the people who, like Paul, who are apostles to entire movements, who are under the 12. So they're the four kinds of genuine apostles. And fifthly, we have false apostles, which we see in 2 Corinthians 11, where they're talking about people who are false, they have false doctrine, false lifestyle, they're very boastful, and they set themselves up as angels of light, when in fact they're just ministers of Satan. So they're the five kind of apostles. Apostle simply means one sent out. We might use the word missionary the same, though missionary now has many different connotations to it. Someone myself who's just a Bible teacher can also be a missionary, but I would never claim to be an apostle. I wouldn't give myself that title. I would say, no, I'm not an apostle. I'm just a Bible teacher. I just teach where the Lord puts me to teach. And fortunately, God has sent me around the world during my lifetime, and I've had quite a blessing in ministering in many different countries, and I thank the Lord for that. So here we are, the five kinds of apostles. There's the 12, later the 11 plus Thaddeus, and then there is the people like Paul who are sent out to do in time movements but are not part of the original 12. So Paul gets to write scripture, and Peter gets to write scripture, and John gets to write scripture. So these first two groups are those that contribute to writing the Bible. The third group is those who assist the great apostles, and these are like Barnabas and Timothy, and they go along with Paul. So they're underneath Paul, who is underneath most of the time the 12, though there's some going to and fro about that issue. Paul says he's not inferior to the 12, but no one actually puts him in there with the 12 who were with Jesus until the resurrection. So we have the 12, then we have about another 21 that are named in scripture, and then those that assist them, and then we get down to people who are over entire cities, and then we get to the false apostles. So they're the five groups of apostles that we have in the Bible, and we can identify these days with four of those groups. The 12, they are passed on to glory. They're part of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And the 12, there's no one like those 12. There's no one like Peter, John, and James. We cannot have people like that anymore. But we can have people that go out to entire movements. And Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, went to the inland of China. He was like the Apostle Paul to the Chinese church, founding churches among the places in China. We have C.T. Studd in parts of Africa. We have David Livingstone and others who went to Africa. And all around the world, there's the chap that went to Judson, who went to Burma and others. These are the people that went into a nation and established the church in an entirely new area, new country, new area, new continent. And these people are like Paul and Barnabas, etc., who go out, and Titus, who go out into new regions, into regions beyond, to establish the faith. So we do have great men and women of God who go forth in apostolic power. And we think of Amy Carmichael as a woman that went to China and did mighty work there. So these kind of apostles go out. They're still around today. And obviously there's people who assist them, and they're around today as well. And we think of some of the people that are assisted at the start of the Reformation, like Melanchthon, who helped out Luther. So there are people that come alongside the founders and help them to be a little more organized, a little bit more structured. A lot of the people who are founders are visionaries. They're strong, they're determined, they're very high energy people. They can take on spiritual powers and principalities, but often they need a little bit of tidying up. They need people who can help them organize the other missionaries that come along, the other workers that come along, and they're not details people at all. So we find that the German theologian Melanchthon helped put Luther's thoughts in order and helped settle down some of his more erratic tendencies as he got older. So we have that groups around, and obviously there are bishops and archbishops now over entire cities supervising the work of God. Those roles still exist, and they're formally put in the Anglican Church and other churches like that that have bishops over entire cities and regions, and archbishops as well. So the apostolic mandate is still alive and well, even though the 12 have passed to glory. So the apostolic office in the New Testament is characterized by signs and wonders and teaching authority and the ability to evangelize outside of one's own people group. Then they are cross-cultural people who have signs, wonders, teaching authority, and who are recognized by everyone as having the ability to found churches, plant churches, discipline churches, and put the churches of God in order. So that's the apostles of the old times and the apostles now that we find as the Great Commission goes out to all the earth, so that every tribe and tongue and people and nation can be found in heaven one day. And we're getting close to the point where every last tribe and tongue has been evangelized. We need to hasten that day. So if you're listening to this and you think, what's my part in God's kingdom? Well, be one of those who hastens the day of the Lord by going to a new area, a new people group, someone around your area that hasn't heard the gospel and is unlikely to hear the gospel unless someone is sent to them. And how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. So ask God, are you called to be an apostle? Are you called to be an evangelist? Are you called to go out to the last bits of the unreached people of the world and share the gospel with them in power and in anointing? Because apostolic ministry is an anointed ministry. It's part of the fivefold. You can't do it without a calling from God and an anointing from God and the power of God flowing through you in healing, signs, wonders, and exorcism. Because the apostles have to battle against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. They're there as the frontliners. When they go in somewhere, there's already demons there. There's already another religion there. There's already another belief system there. And they're not going into level playing fields. They're going into ones that are tilted heavily against them. And they eventually, many of them get martyred or thrown in prison. But God gives them spiritual authority to cast down the demons, to trample on the scorpions, to tackle the tough places on the face of the earth. So that's what apostles have to do. They have to have great spiritual authority, which only comes through the anointing of God. So after he had called these apostles and was about to send them out into all the cities of Judea, he came down the mountain and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. So first group there is the disciples. They're crowding around him. And then there's the people who are also come from Tyre and Sidon and all around in Judea and Jerusalem. So he's on this mountain, and people are coming from the north and the south and east and the west and even up into the Greek-speaking territories north of Galilee. So people are coming from hundreds of miles to hear Jesus, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So number one thing they wanted was to hear Jesus. They wanted his teaching. And apostolic people have to have a teaching that resonates in the hearts and the minds of those who hear. The great thing is to declare the gospel, to declare the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they came to hear about the kingdom of God, and they certainly did as we go further down in chapter 6. They came to hear the teaching of Jesus, which told them about spiritual freedom, about how to be blessed by God, how to be free of the religious burdens that they had been carrying in Judaism and in their various religions for a very long time. This is the teaching of liberty. It is the teaching of the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and to be healed of their diseases. So this great crowd, there's many people in that crowd who are sick, and Jesus walks towards them and he heals them, and he even lets them touch him, even though that these people were sick. They were covered with diseases and sores and leprosy. And we would say they are contaminated. We would say they are germ infested, or maybe they had cancer, or maybe they had dreadful things. And yet Jesus was going to heal them all. And so God worked through Jesus, even in this circumstance where the people coming to hear him were what we might say are less desirable, because they're all sick and they come from places like Tyre and Sidon. They didn't really believe in God and Jesus. They believed in the Greek idols. So here was this mixed crowd, this mixed multitude of people coming from everywhere because they sensed the power and the presence of God flowing through Jesus Christ. And so it's the presence of God that will bring people to your church. Do not have gimmicks. Do not have things to attract people that are worldly in nature, because all you'll attract is the world, and the world doesn't want to hear about God. These people came because they wanted to hear about God, and they sensed the anointing on Jesus, and the anointing attracted the crowd. The crowd came to be healed. The crowd came to hear about the kingdom of God. The crowd came to see demons coming out of people, not just out of curiosity, but because they needed what Jesus had. And if you have a great and mighty anointing, people will come to you because they need what you've got. They need the presence of Jesus Christ. They need spiritual authority that will take authority over the spirits that are harassing them. They want to see the sick healed. They want to be healed themselves. And if you can have a good healing ministry, if you have a good deliverance ministry, people will come if it's genuine. They will come and they will listen. So if you're a pastor, if you've got a church, if you want to have a bigger church, pray for the anointing, pray for healing miracles, pray for deliverance miracles, and people will come because they'll say, here is the true presence of God. We don't want empty religion. We don't want empty talk. We don't want the hollow echoes of doctrine, even though doctrine is very important. They want to see God at work. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits, they were cured. Unclean spirits are a very low order of demons that engage people in filthy behavior, bad sexual behavior, drugs, and so on. And these people were cured by Jesus. And the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So here, this dunamis power of God was flowing through Jesus Christ. It was coming out from Jesus Christ and healing everybody. And so the power of God works through our physical body. And there is a sense where you can be physically close to someone and the Spirit of God upon them will affect you as well. And so it also works in reverse. If someone's evil, you can pick up some of their evil spirit. But you don't want that. You want to be around the men and women of God who have an anointing, and the power of that anointing will reach out to you and heal you, and there'll be a glory about that person who is a great man or woman of God. For power came out from him. It was flowing like a river of life. It was coming out from Jesus and healing them all as they came close to Jesus physically, just like the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and power went out from Jesus and healed her instantly on the spot. So you want that. You want to be around men and women of power. And if you're a pastor, you want to have that anointing that's so powerful upon you that when people walk up to you and touch the corner hem of your robe, they're healed as well. I believe that's possible, because Jesus says that we would do great works ourselves and that his power would enable us to heal the sick, cast out demons, and do the works that he did in order to establish the kingdom of God, not to establish our own glory. So here we are looking at Jesus. He's come down the mountain. He's ready to teach. We'll hear about the teaching in the next episode of Insights for Eternity. We'll look at the marvelous teaching of Jesus. But just think about Jesus, full of glory, full of power, prayed up, full of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need to be as well. Make sure you have a powerful prayer life, that you spend long times in prayer, and so that the anointing can come upon you in power, and you can go out and you can be useful to the kingdom of God, useful to people who are suffering, to people who are oppressed. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.